Good morning to each of you this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. I had to think of that verse about the hireling. Maybe I feel a little bit like that this morning, but I didn't see any sheep fleeing the auditorium here, so trust that together we can worship the Lord, and I know that we can. It's interesting how God can use little things to remind this person, for sure. And all the rest of us, that we are quite human, and we need that. So, well, I'm reminded too as I come here that life brings change. As I was getting ready and thinking of a message and planning to come down here, I realized partway through that I'm still picturing the old building. I'm still thinking that's what my frame of reference still is, and it's at a different place now. And so life brings changes. There's faces here that continue to change. It doesn't seem that long ago since most of you were part of Leola. And that has changed, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's just different. But life brings changes. David said he was glad when the time came to worship the Lord in a collective way, putting it in my own words. And we worship the Lord individually throughout the week, and I think that builds and lays the groundwork for group worship, but the two of them are a blessing to the believer. And I believe as we worship our Lord throughout the week, that increases our desire and increases and blesses our worship on Sunday morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and I trust you are this morning. Glad to be here. Today is the national holiday known as Mother's Day. And I thought, I do plan to bring a somewhat of a Mother's Day message this morning, but just maybe as a bit of an introduction to that. What is the origin of Mother's Day? Where did this practice come from? I know I've grown up with it. Mother's Day was recognized and practiced for as long as I can remember. What was the history of this? Well, in 1876, Ann Reeves Jarvis, she was a Methodist Episcopal Sunday school teacher, and she said this in her closing prayer at the close of the Sunday school lesson, I imagine. She prayed this, I hope and pray that someone, sometime, will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life. She is entitled to it. That was Ann Reeves Jarvis. Her daughter, who was in this Sunday school class, heard this. Heard this prayer, and it left an indelible impression upon her. May 10, 1908, 3 years after her mother's death, she led an effort to, or she held a memorial ceremony to honor her mother and other mothers at the Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. So that's where the first American Mother's Day recognition was held. Now, what I found interesting, well, I found numerous things interesting. One thing I found interesting in that later, she led an effort to rescind the holiday, to stop this recognition of Mother's Day. This very same daughter, the mother's name was Anne, the daughter's name was Anna. The reason was because of the commercialization of the holiday. Now, this is not to criticize any of you that bought flowers or cards or anything like that for Mother's Day, but it has become a very commercialized and retail event of the year, not the most one, but it is a big one. And she didn't like that. That wasn't at all her focus or what at all was her motivation for this. But her efforts, as you well know, as we well know, was unsuccessful because Mother's Day continues the practice of that. And I believe it is right and fitting to set aside a special day of honoring mothers. But I don't think we can really honor our mothers one day a year. If that's the only day you're going to try to honor your mothers, you failed. We failed. it's going to take a year-round effort. And I also recognize that there are situations where married ladies do not have children. They do not become a mother. And other times where motherhood is a disappointment in other ways. But all of us this morning have had mothers. And our mothers were not perfect. And I think we need to recognize that this morning. I do not want to lift up mothers as perfect, as saints, or any such thing. Mothers are human, like all the rest of us. So it's a message of encouragement to mothers especially, but to all of us, that I want to speak to this morning. It's been remarked already that preachers tend to honor mothers on Mother's Day and be critical of fathers on Father's Day. I'm aware of that. I'm not sure the answer is to be immensely critical of mothers on Mother's Day, though. I think maybe we should do a better job of honoring our fathers as well. But perhaps it feels a little bit like self-glorification to do that. Maybe that's why we tend to shy away from that. May our commemoration of this Mother's Day help us to commemorate our mothers and the influence, the positive influence and the positive lessons they tried to teach us throughout each day of the year and not just today. I think for those that are mothers, to be recognized one day of the year and to be forgotten, the rest is not going to feel very honoring or upbuilding. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And again, true honor, I believe, is not one day a year, cannot be one day a year. Too often, though, our mothers do not get the recognition that they deserve for the efforts that they put into raising children. And I like to ask this question: how many of you know who Mary Ball was? No one knows who Mary Ball was. But if I say the name of her son, you'll know that. That's George Washington. George Washington's mother was Mary Ball, but nobody recognizes her. But her son is recognized. Title of the message for this morning is Lessons from the Life of Hannah. And you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to look at Hannah. See what we can learn from her very imperfect life. It was a barren woman that God in his wisdom chose to, we could say, leave her hanging for quite a while before blessing her with children. And I'm not sure if I can say why that was necessarily. Sometimes we can look back on the past and we can see the picture clear. We can say, yeah, I can see why God possibly did thus and so. And I'm not sure if I can necessarily do that this morning. But God in his wisdom chose to hold her barren for quite a number of years. And to really put her through a lot of difficult things before eventually blessing her with children. And sometimes God never chooses to bless with children. We understand that. We don't understand why. And I'm not here to say this morning that life is fair. It is not fair. Life isn't fair. Some have tried to say, well, it's not fair, but it's equal. I don't really see a difference between the two of them, frankly. I think we might as well just face reality and just be simplistic about it and say, life, it just isn't fair. And we may not ever understand the reason for some of those things in this life today. Maybe we won't in the future either. Maybe it won't matter to us in the future in heaven. When we worship around the throne of God, perhaps we won't even understand it then, and we won't need to. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth." Let me try that again. "Ramatham Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That means a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, this is her husband Elkanah, when she went up to the house of the Lord, I think it means as he worshipped and went to sacrifice to Jerusalem, as Elkanah did year by year up to Jerusalem, when she, Hannah, went along with him up to the house of the Lord, so she, and this is Peninnah, provoked Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Sometimes some of the pronouns in the King James can get a little bit confusing who is what here. Verse 8, then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I'm going to stop there for now. We'll pick that up here in a bit. So we open the doors and roll back the curtains to a pretty troubled domestic scene here. We have this man, Elkanah. He was an Ephrathite, which is Ephrath was an early name for Bethlehem. So that was his background. He had these two wives, and it was not a peaceful relationship, we could say, for sure. Hannah did not have children. Here the other wife did, and she apparently gloated over this, or, as we say, sometimes rubbed it in her face, in Hannah's face. And we have to realize this morning that in their culture, for a woman to have children, that meant the blessing of God was upon her. If she didn't, that means she was cursed, essentially, is how it was believed. So this was I don't want to minimize today those that God has not chosen to bless with children, but it was especially there was an added layer to this for sure back in that culture. That if you didn't have children, it was a sign that you were in disfavor with God. But her husband gave her double. He apparently liked her better. And he gave her double the portion. And this was a portion of it, I believe, of his sacrifice that he took up to, I said Jerusalem earlier, it says actually Shiloh, verse 3. And the Jewish males were to go up three times a year. So apparently that word yearly there was actually a reference to the times of the year when he would go up to sacrifice. But he gave his wife Hannah double what he gave the other one. Well, I'm sure that further caused stress and conflict here in the relationship. Now, moving on, contention, dealing with contention. The two wives here, Peninnah provoked Hannah sore just to make her fret. Contention. So much, so intense that Hannah couldn't even eat. Verse 7. Provoked her that she wept and did not eat. Now, I don't know how much that went on throughout the year. Was it just a sacrifice time? Now, this happened multiple years. That they would go up, and this would apparently happen. So was this just over the time of the sacrifice, or was this throughout the year? We don't know for sure, but enough that Hannah, in this instance, she wept and couldn't eat. But yet it doesn't appear like she ever responded in kind. There is nothing given in these verses here that I could find where Hannah tried to give it back. And that's our nature, is it not? Both sides of the house, where we're mistreated, where we're misjudged, we want to That's our nature. Our carnal nature wants to give back. But it doesn't appear like Hannah did that. But she took it to the Lord. She was in an impossible situation. But yet she did not respond in kind, and she took it to the Lord. And I'm thankful as I read this today that we do not practice polygamy. And you can see a little bit of what this can bring, the stresses can bring into a home. However, mothers today are not without contentions. Or fathers either, for that matter. None of us are without contentions. How do we relate to contentions? Why are there contentions? Why am I contentious? Maybe is the best question. Why am I contentious? Well, thinking of mothers and parenting, well, all children are born with the me first attitude. That we as parents try to train out, try to teach them to look beyond themselves. And in so doing, I hope and trust that we can see ourselves as well, because we parents have not totally gotten rid of that me first attitude either. Or at least this one hasn't. Maybe I'm the one here that's unusual or different that needs the most work here, and I probably do, but all of us have a tendency towards a me first attitude. And children are born with this, and that creates contention. That creates quarreling. And to mothers, when they're in this day in and day out, it gets discouraging. Dads, where are we when we get home? Or older brothers, where are we in this picture? Can we be supportive? Husbands are born with a me first attitude too. I guess husbands aren't born, but husbands can have a me first attitude too. That can also add to the burden. Well, sisters, mothers, take courage. Don't give up. Don't stoop to anger and frustration. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep a vision in front of you. What does God want for you? What is God's plan for you? What is God's plan for your children? Your children will grow up someday. What do you want them to be? Don't set your children up for failure. We can do that. If we do not have a forward, long-term vision of where we want our children to be. Don't be a Penina, one that enjoys strife and discord. Number three, looking at some things here in Hannah's life here that were things that guided her, well, it was worship. In the midst of this domestic dispute, and there was also, don't forget, there was spiritual debauchery at the top level here. At this time, the sons of Eli were committing their acts, and you can read it in chapter 2. Some of what was going on there, I'm not going to go into that this morning. But Hannah could have very well have said, what is the point of going to Shiloh to worship here? It's just corruption there. And I suppose we could look at our public worship services too and say, well, what's the point of going? It's all selfish people with issues there, yeah. I guess there is. But we come here to be strengthened, to be convicted, and to lay those things aside. So she could have looked at this the same way. What is the point of sacrifice and going up to Shiloh? It's just corrupt. But she didn't. She had plenty of reasons to stay home. She could have made came up with plenty of things why she should stay home instead of going to Shiloh, but she went anyhow. And it would seem like, especially over this time, is when the rivalry between these two mothers was especially intense. So why couldn't she, wouldn't it have been better to just stay home and let Penina and her husband go up to Shiloh to worship and just stay home? But she chose to go and worship. And I leave that with a challenge to you all, mothers and fathers both. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to come up with excuses of why Wednesday evening we could just stay home. When there's prayer meeting or when there's church work to be done or various things, when it's time to teach Sunday school, when it's time to have devotions, whatever it is, there's plenty of reasons why I shouldn't have to do this. And I look at Hannah here, and I'm challenged with her commitment to worship above all else. When she could have chosen otherwise, and we could almost fill in the excuses there for her. And I think for us today, the value of public worship is important, and we need to see that, and we need to put ourselves into it to worship. Perhaps Hannah's view of God and worship were one of the, no, not perhaps, I believe it was one of the strengths that she had in dealing with this. So how easy is it for you to stay home when Kirkwood has church? How easily do you stay home? I don't know. I really don't know. So I'm just speaking out here. I just know human nature. I have no one here in mind that I think it tends to stay home. But I do know how we are wired. But brothers and sisters, we need to see the value of public worship, collective worship, and also to set the tone and set the standard for our children, to do the same thing. Misunderstandings. Hannah dealt with a lot of misunderstandings. Her rival misunderstood her. She thought it was the blessing of God was not on this other wife, and so she took it as an opportunity to harass her and belittle her. So she was misunderstood by the other wife. She was misunderstood by her husband, the one that loved her and gave her a double portion. She was also misunderstood by him. Verse 8. He seems to think that he can take the place of 10 sons. And I suppose that's probably not uncommon for husbands to think that way. God created women with mothers with an intense desire for children. And that's the place, husbands, that you and I cannot fill. And so here she's misunderstood by her husband. He didn't apparently understand her longing for a child. He didn't understand that he could not replace that longing. And so here is another opportunity for Hannah to be discouraged, to be depressed, to stay home, to separate herself, to withdraw. Her adversary, the other wife, misunderstood her. Her husband misunderstood her. What did she do? Well, verse 9, she rose up and went to Shiloh and worshiped. She didn't let those things stand in the way. The misunderstandings, the hurts, she didn't let the pain, she didn't let that stand in the way. She went up and worshiped, even though she was in bitterness of soul, it says in verse 10. In bitterness of soul, she went and she still worshiped. Any mothers here that are misunderstood? What do you do with that? What do you do with those misunderstandings? Take it to the Lord, and husbands as well. All of us have been misunderstood and misrepresented at times, just like Hannah was. This is for all of us. Take it to the Lord. Verse 11, about Hannah. And Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. She She vowed a vow, saying, God, you give me a man child, and I will give him back to you. Now, I'm not a mother, but I can only imagine that for a barren woman like this to finally have a child, to give that child back up, was probably one of the most difficult things for her to do. But I want to look at her prayer here just a little bit before all that, before she promises to commit the child back to God. There's no prayers of vengeance for her adversary. There's no condemnation for her adversary, no blaming others for her problems, no questioning of God, just a full-hearted commitment. She went to the Lord with her request. She understood that God, she believed God would hear, that God would answer as he saw best. No record of her talking to everybody and telling everybody her problems, but she just took it to the Lord. And again, I want to challenge all of us with that, not just mothers, but fathers too. Where do we go with the pains and misunderstandings and hurts that we have in our lives? Do we tell others about them, everybody that will listen? Or we just take it to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it? And this was not a selfish request here in verse 11, because she was committing this as soon as he was weaned, she was committing that, God, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. Now, a man child in that culture was extremely important. The son carried on the family name. He was the heir of the family, and he was there to take care of his parents in their old age. And she was taking all that away. Well, most of that, some of that anyhow, by giving him up to the temple service, which is what she did. And she was basically vowing a Nazarite vow for her son for life. Now, the Nazarite vow, and we could take some time to look at that, but I won't this morning, was from 25 to 50 years old. So Nazarite vow in the Old Testament was normally not a lifetime commitment. It was a 25 to 50, and you can look this up. It's in Numbers chapter 8. Some of those in the requirements and so forth, but it says in there specifically from 25 to 50 years old, Numbers chapter 8. So this was a short period of time, but she was committing him all the days of his life, that he was to be a Nazarite for his whole life. This was, again, a large sacrifice for Hannah. But she was committed to giving him back to God more than what she would gain from this. And who did Samuel turn out to be? If we look at Samuel's life, Samuel's work for the children of Israel was a tremendous blessing for that nation for years to come. It was Samuel that introduced the kingship into the Hebrew government through God's direction. It was Samuel that anointed the man after God's own heart to be king over Israel, and through whom would come the promised Messiah. What a pivotal role Hannah was playing and did not realize it, but she was committing her child to God. And mothers, you play a tremendous role in preparing your children for the kingdom of God, and fathers as well. Play a tremendous role in that. Perhaps one of you is raising the son that will stand up here to lead the church into the future. Are you preparing your son or daughter, well, your son, for that possibility? Or other, your sons and daughters, for other work in God's kingdom? That is what we're here for. Are you preparing your children for that? And she said later on that the son was lent from the Lord. Verse 28, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, given back. You know, our children are only given to us for a time. We have them for but a short time. What are we preparing them for? What is our vision? What is your vision? What if Hannah had responded differently here? We don't know. Moving on. Verse 12, we have Hannah running headlong right into another misunderstanding. Now, not only did her husband misunderstand her, now the high priest himself did. He accused her of drunkenness in the house of God. That was quite a thing to charge her for. But apparently it must have been a common thing, I take it. It must have been a common thing for Eli to see this. And so he saw this woman. He saw her lips moving, but heard no words, and assumed that here's another drunken person in the temple. Gives us a picture of what worship was at that time. But here she is, praying to God, beseeching God, bearing her soul to God, and the high priest accuses her of drunkenness. And again, she had an opportunity here to respond in anger and resentment, and she didn't. She had the opportunity to throw the conduct of Eli's wicked sons right into his face and say, well, what about you? Look at what are your sons doing? Again, she didn't. She calls him in verse 15. She says, no, my Lord. No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And Eli recognizes her sincerity, and he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Again, not probably realizing what that was to portend. But Hannah, in faith, grabs a hold of that promise of the high priest and says, she went away and she ate. She was no more sad. The faith of this woman. And in verse 19, she worships again with the others, with her adversary, with her husband. Rose up early, worshiped, ate together, and went on. And went back home. God granted her request. God granted her request. And I had to wonder, what was the relationship like between Peninnah and Hannah after this? Again, Scripture is totally silent on that subject. Again, understanding human nature, that would have been a perfect opportunity to get back, wouldn't it? But there's no record that that happened. And I do not believe she did that. Now, moving on, verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. For this child I prayed. Did her prayers stop after Samuel was born? I don't believe it did. Perhaps Samuel's life and work was a direct result of mother's prayers. There is no sin mentioned in Scripture of Samuel. I don't know if there's a connection that can be made between this. Well, I believe there is. A faithful, praying mother made a tremendous impact on this young lad in the few short years they were together. And this young lad grew up to be one that impacted a nation and a people in a very tremendous way. Mothers, don't forget your effectiveness and your importance and your prayers. And she recognized, and it did, that her son was a gift from God. It was a gift from God. A gift from God himself. She wished for a child. It wasn't until God chose to bless her that she had this man's son that she prayed for. Our children have a value. Our children have value and impact as we guide them into the Lord's work. And so Hannah lent her son. lent him, means returned him. Returned him whom I have obtained by petition. And that's really the key for us this morning, to realize that our children are given to us from God for a time. They're on loan, as it were. Now, how do you treat something that you have borrowed from someone else? Dads, men, borrow a piece of equipment. How much attention and care do you put towards it to make sure it goes back in the order you got it, or in the condition you got it, or maybe even better than? I think most of us are pretty concerned about that. If we loan a piece of equipment, that we return it as good as we got it. Minus a little bit of wear and tear, of course, will happen. But it's ours to use for a time, but then we give it back. Our children are the same thing. God has loaned them to us for a time, but to be given back to Him. They're not here to make us look good. They're not here to be our slaves. They're not here to just do what I want to do necessary, but they're here for God's work. God has loaned them to us for a short time. And young parents, that day may seem far away when your children are old enough to drive. It sure didn't take long for us to get there. So let's take it seriously, the work that God has for us today. God expects us to also treat our children as on loan from Him, with a preparation that we will give them back to Him. Well, Hannah's song of praise in chapter 2, we could look at that. And there would be a blessing and value in doing that. I don't know that I'll take the time to read that. Maybe I'll just leave you with a challenge, especially mothers, but fathers too. Read Hannah's song of praise in chapter 2 there, and how she just honors and glorifies God for what he did in her life. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She gives all the honor and glory to God. May we do the same thing as we raise our children and give them back to God and rejoice in the work of God. Mothers, you play a critical role in raising children. Husbands, you play a critical role in raising children. Are you, husbands, supporting your wives as they endeavor to do that? Husbands and wives, are you honoring your mothers? Yes, they were not perfect. Yes, they made mistakes. Our job and our responsibility is not to repeat their mistakes, not to condemn them for their mistakes, but to learn the right things they did try to teach us, and the right things that they did try to communicate to us, and if nothing else, give them honor for simply bringing us into this world and placing us here. Honor our mothers and our fathers. That's for all of us this morning, from young and old and middle-aged and everywhere in between, to honor father and mother. There's no exemption in Scripture for that. I suppose there could be someone whose mother rejected them as a child and never had any interaction with them again. But there's no exemption in Scripture for that. We are to honor our mothers. So are you doing that this morning for all of us? Are we honoring our fathers our fathers and our mothers? And most of all, are we honoring God by raising our children to give them back to Him? Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace in the palace, cottage, hovel, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal soil, sod. Keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Let's kneel for prayer.